Well, good morning, Grace Church. Boy, I got to tell you, I got to brag on God a minute. I had the most wonderful time sharing an opportunity to teach the little kids Sunday school with Brandon and Aaron Godfrey. And what a joy it was to spend time with them. They are not only cute heads, okay, but we started by asking, hey, tell us what stories you know from the scripture. And these little children were able to come up with story after story after story. And it was such an encouragement to me to know that there are clearly people that are teaching these children the word of God and showing them the truths of the scripture. It was just a wonderful time. So I just want to brag on God that had that opportunity. And I'm thankful for Brandon and Aaron for also jumping in as well this morning. It was kind of on the fly, but it was just a joy. So, last week we took a bit of a detour, and we talked with the missions team about their upcoming trip to Dakar, Senegal. And afterwards, we had an opportunity to ask the congregation to participate in the Fill the Suitcase initiative and buying the Bibles. And I'm told that went really well, and there was a great response to that request and that way of participating in this upcoming trip. And I know there's still an opportunity to do that. So if you haven't yet looked at or been a part of the Fill the Suitcase initiative or bought a Bible for the team to take over or to have sent to Dakar, please take some time to do that and be engaged in that trip. And of course, we covet your prayers. And keep in mind that we're also looking for more people to be a part of our July trip. Now, we have 4 slots that are available, and we've got 2 of them filled, but we would love to fill them with 2 more people. And I don't know who God has planned. Up to this point, we've had some people who are interested, but for whatever reason, providentially, they haven't been able to participate. But I am convinced that God has already set aside 2 other people from the body to be a part of this trip. And I would just ask that you would be praying, do you want me to go, Lord? Do you want me to participate in this trip? What needs to happen for me to be a part of that trip? And if you're feeling led in any way, then I would encourage you to come and talk to me or talk to Marty Ahrens, and we'll get you the information you need to make a decision. But I would just lay it before you that God is at work in these trips, and He could use you. He can use you in a mighty way if you'll yield to Him and offer yourself up to be a part. So I just want to throw that out to you. I know, I really believe God has other people that He wants to have go. So I'm looking forward to seeing how He assembles this team. So having taken that little detour to talk about Dakar and the trip and everything, I want to take us back into 1 Peter and look at one verse that's directed toward husbands. Now, as we turn to chapter 3, verse 7, some of you might find yourself saying, hey, wait a minute. Hey, wait just a minute. Peter dedicated 6 verses to wives' responsibility to their husbands, but he only has 1 verse here concerning the husband's responsibility to their wives. What is that about? What is that? That doesn't seem fair. Well, first, I don't think the brevity of Peter's comments suggests that men have any less responsibility than women in the marital relationship. It's just a different responsibility. And if fair is getting what you need, perhaps Peter's brief word has to do with attention span. You see, I know Scott didn't follow. Let me say one more time. Perhaps it has to do with attention span. You see, over the years, I have heard it said, and I have heard it joked about, that husbands don't really listen very well. That they don't really attune themselves to what they're being told. They just sort of fuzz out. Reminds me of the conversations we've had in our own home, where I will say to Karen, hey, what's the week look like for you? And she'll give me a very detailed, oh, well, on Monday I'm doing this, Tuesday we're going to have this, I've got some students coming on Wednesday. And then I go about my tasks, and then about, 20 minutes later, come in and say, hey, what's your week looking like? And she says, well, I'm going to be doing this on Monday, and this on Tuesday, and this on Wednesday, and she's still smiling at that point. And I wait, a couple hours, and then it just strikes me again, I'm not really clear what she's going to be doing this week. So I go into the kitchen, and I say, hey, Karen, what are you doing this week? And she just looks at me. You know, she kind of smiles like, you're so sad. You're so sad. Aren't you precious? And then I realize, oh, I should know this answer. I should know this answer. So maybe Peter was trying to get God's word out to man as simply and as simply as possible and as efficiently as possible so that he didn't lose his audience and we didn't fuzz out. Now, if that's the case, then my challenge is to take what is fairly straightforward and not make it something that everybody fuzzes out on. So I'll give it a shot. Now, with this word to husbands, Peter's heading into some very interesting territory. You see, in the Roman world, the matrimonial relationship was characterized by the authority and the privilege of the husband. As the oldest male in the family, he was the paterfamilias. And as such, he was free legally, morally, and culturally to exercise an autocratic rule over his household. While the notion that there were obligations that had to be met, well, that sort of rested upon everybody else, you know, like the wife and the kids and the slave and anyone else who was living in the home. They had obligations. The husband had the privileges. They had the key to the executive washroom. And it strikes me that in this way, a Roman household sort of mirrored the political reality that was the day and mirrored the god of the age, who was the Roman emperor. And it was the people in the empire who were obligated to him and to his rule. They were obligated to serve him. For a Gentile ruler, be it an emperor, a governor, or a husband, or a father, there was an experience, it was the expectation, rather, that you would lord it over the others, that you would lord your authority over others. And that was the ethos of the empire. And displaying your authority was how you confirmed to others that you were in charge. It made you the big deal, the big cheese, the big kahuna, however you want to visualize it. But just as Peter had disturbed the cultural order when he spoke to wives, and he elevated them in importance and spoke to them as spiritual equals, and just as he called slaves to serve God before their earthly masters, and in so doing conferred upon them a moral agency that was unknown in the empire. Here, by addressing husbands the way he does, Peter once again is upturning the apple cart. Because he is suggesting that a Christian marriage is to be marked by a more reciprocal arrangement between a husband and his wife. They were to have a mutuality of responsibility one to the other. The relationship was not to be marked by privilege and obligation. And this reciprocity within the relationship came as the result of the husband having been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The Christian household was to mirror the new life that had been received from the God of all ages. Oh, that we would remember this in our age. Rather than have our homes and marriages uphold and reflect the values of this era as if they were somehow sacred, better, far better that we would look to the Scripture, to God's sacred word, to discern and reflect God's patterns for families, and then compare our practices against the word, and if need be, adjust our practices so that they meet the Word of God. So that said, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we will read the verse together, and there it is. This is what the Word says. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let's pray. Father God, I am thankful to be here. I am thankful to be able to gather with your people and to spend time in your word, a word that you say is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to penetrate the dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And Father God, I know that you've given us this word for correction and rebuke and training up in righteousness. And so we pray, Father, that you would attune us to your word this morning. We pray that your spirit would be evident in this time and that your spirit would lead us to that which you have for us. And in all things, we'll rejoice in the truth that you have given us this word and that in it you show us how deeply you love us, how wonderful and wide is your grace, and how much you desire that we would live in the freedom that comes with obedience to your word. So we entrust this time to you with hearts that are thankful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I dug into this verse, there were a couple things that jumped out at me. And the first was this. Christian husbands reflect their faith in Jesus by the way they behave with their wives and with other women. So it's clear from the start that Peter wants to focus his attention on a man's relationship with his wife. And we know he's speaking to Christian husbands because the whole letter is addressed to God's elect. But what caught me is although he's speaking to husbands, the message he has for them isn't just to be applied to their wives. Because the word translated as wives can be rendered as the woman or the female. And that's unusual. That's unusual in the text. So it carries a broader sense than just wives. And given the context, it's clear that Peter's main focus was making sure husbands understood how they were to conduct themselves with their wives. That's not in doubt. But Peter's choice of words might well have had a broader implication for those who were reading it in the original language, because it suggests that the way a husband treats his wife was the way he was to treat all women. Now, it's been said that character is demonstrated when we are in private who we are in public. That's to say that it's easy to look one way when you're out of the public's eye, when you're in private, but it's quite another thing when you're out and about and you can put on a show of your righteousness. But this picture is a little different because here the private consideration and the respect that's to be shown to one's wife in the privacy of one's home is to be exercised publicly in the man's interaction with his wife and all women in general. So it wasn't acceptable for the Christian husband to act considerately and respectfully only with his wife and only at home, while at the same time being able to live boorishly and carelessly and disrespectfully of her and other women when he was out in public settings, where it would be more often expected. Now, if patriarchy is evidenced by the callous expression of authority in the way that men treat women, and quite frankly, it's thought by some that's what's upheld in the scripture, this call to Peter upends that notion. The Christian husband is called to something different in his relationship with his wife and other gals. Peter assumes that he will still exercise his responsibility for his household. He's not making any statement about his responsibility in his own home, but he is to do so. He is to exercise that authority. He is to exercise that responsibility by acting considerately and respectfully. And this consideration and respect was to go beyond his home. And if you will, I would widen the lens just a little more so that we understand the cultural significance of this. We widen that lens out and think about what this call would have meant within the wider context of the Roman culture that the people found themselves in. Because this call to the way husbands were to treat their wives, it had ramifications beyond the home. Keep in mind that Peter was writing to Christians who were foreigners and exiles. They were strangers in this world. They were already looked down upon as spiritual and cultural outsiders, oddities, if you will. So the way that God was calling them to treat their wives at home and to treat other women in public would have made these men stand out all the more in their day-to-day public lives. And in a culture that was all about being honored, and honored when you were in authority, and you were authority over others, and you were able to lord that over, lord that authority over others. Well, this call was a statement to the whole world that the life of a Christian within the household of God was lived differently. And that would have been noticed. That would have been noticed, and not necessarily applauded. It would be just another way that Christians would stand out as being odd, out of step with the rest of the way the world operated. It's just another reminder that a life lived in obedience to God's word is going to make you stand out in the crowd. And it may well bring with it derision and trial. But it is that light, that testimony of faithfulness that God uses to shine into a dark and sinful world and to draw others to himself. Men, the way you treat your wife and the way you treat other women is a statement about your walk in faith and your trust in Christ. And it can be used by God to bring others to himself. So it leads me to ask, what are you currently testifying? What are you testifying to by the way you're treating your wife? What are you testifying to by the way you treat other women? Does it shine the light of Christ for all to see? Or does it declare your fidelity to something else? Now, there's another thing about this verse that caught my attention. And it concerns the way the NIV translates this phrase. Now, I'm in sketchy ground here because I am not a linguist. I wasn't trained that way. And I may be a baby with a power tool. But this stuff kind of fascinates me. And so after reading a bunch of commentaries and looking at language stuff, I just had to share it with you because I just thought it was fascinating. See, in the NIV, we read, thank you. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. But in the original language, if we read it, the text literally, it says, husbands, likewise, dwelling with them according to knowledge, as with a weaker vessel, with the female rendering honor. And you say, well, that's kind of hard to say, you know? But what's so striking about that to me is that this notion of consideration isn't in the original language. And I thought that's really curious. In fact, the Greek word for consideration isn't in this text. And yet it's translated as considerate because the NIV looks at idea for idea. The translation methodology is called dynamic equivalence. But as I started thinking about this, and I got looking at this word, this notion of according to knowledge, Peter uses a very interesting word there. And this reference to knowledge just kept ringing through in my head. And how does knowledge end us up with consideration? And it's not particularly clear what Peter meant when he spoke of according to knowledge. But that same word that's translated as knowledge is used in other places in the Bible to speak about the knowledge of salvation and the work of Christ to bring that salvation about. So for example, can we hit the next screen? So for example, in Luke 1:77, this is Zechariah speaking about John the Baptizer. It says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him to give the knowledge of salvation. To give the knowledge of salvation. So the knowledge spoken there is directly linked to the saving work of Jesus, the saving work that Jesus would do. And in Luke 11:52, it says, "Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge." Again, that same word. That is, the experts in the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, didn't receive Christ as the Messiah as they should. And in that way, they were actually leading the people away, taking away the key to knowledge that was Jesus, that key that they needed to be saved. And then in Romans 2:20, it says, "You have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth," which again is speaking of Jesus, who himself taught the disciples that all the scriptures were about him and were fulfilled in him and pointed to him. So taken together, along with many, many other verses, it seems that the knowledge that Peter was speaking of in the original language is the knowledge of the gospel. And the knowledge of the gospel is that which drives the husband's interaction with his wife. And this is certainly in keeping with the rest of what Peter has been saying, calling believers to no longer conform to the evil desires they had before they were given new lives in Christ, and to live holy lives that are in keeping with the character of God. So what does that mean? What does that mean for a Christian husband? It means that the husband's responsibility to his wife begins with his acceptance of and his continually walking in light of the truth of the gospel. This, gentlemen, is why it's so important that Christian husbands be men of the word and men of prayer, and men who continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Husbands, men, as you fill your mind with the knowledge of God, as you fill your mind with the truth of the gospel, you are reminding yourself again and again of what God has done for you through Christ Jesus. You are being reminded again and again of his grace, of his mercy. You're reminded again and again who you were and who you have become in God. And this is not only for your benefit, but it's for the benefit of your bride as well. As you grow in grace, as you grow in love, as you grow in knowledge, you will be pouring that into her as you treat her with consideration and respect. If you wander from the word and your faith grows anemic, you'll be less able to pour yourself into your wife and others, for that matter. And you'll be more inclined to act selfishly, more inclined to act for your own benefit, to act and seek your own privilege, and the testimony of your household will be diminished. It is this knowledge of Christ that calls husbands, as Paul said, to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, this is not a call to patriarchy. This is the calling of men. This is a calling to Christian husbands to follow Jesus fervently and unabashedly and to courageously live in response to the knowledge of the gospel and in accordance with God's purposes for marriage. The Christian husband living in this way will be a man after God's own heart and will live in consideration and awareness of his wife's desires and goals and frustrations, as well as being respectful of her weaknesses and her strengths, accepting and receiving her for who she is, even though she is different from you, and even when you don't agree with her. So in the same way that wives are submitted to God and demonstrate that submission to God by submitting themselves to their husband's leading, husbands are advancing in faith in the knowledge of God and submitting themselves to God's rule in their lives, which shows itself in the way they treat their wives. And in this way, he's creating no roadblocks to her faithfully living out her calling within the household. And again, I say, why? Why are husbands to be considerate of their wives and all women and treat them with respect? Well, we've already mentioned one. That is because this calling reflects the new life that Christians have by faith in Jesus. But Peter also says that men are to be considerate and respectful to their wives because God says this. Can we? Thank you. It says, "Their weaker partner is heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Now, I suspect when it says weaker partner, it can be hard to receive. So I want to be clear, nothing else in the New Testament suggests that women are intellectually inferior. nor is it clear, nor are our wives, is it taught that wives are weaker emotionally. Nowhere does the scripture say that wives are morally or spiritually weaker than men. The obvious reference is that wives are weaker in purely physical sense, and the husband's behavior is to serve a protective function. And notice that the NIV describes the wife as a partner. God sees the wife as sharing a stake in a common purpose. So what is the purpose for which they were brought together? Well, to be a tangible example of Christ and the church to the whole world, to the praise and glory of God. As John Piper says, the union of men and women in marriage conceals a truth about Christ and the church. The divine reality hidden in the metaphor of marriage is that God ordained a permanent union between his son and the church. Human marriage is the earthly image of this divine plan. The husband, protecting his partner as he acts in consideration and respect for her, is advancing the cause of Christ and recognizing that she is an heir with him in the gracious gift of life. That is to say that she shares in the same promise of eternal life that he does. And this should remind us of a truth. You see, your wife is not just your wife. She's your sister in the Lord. She is your sister in the Lord. She's your sister in the Lord who is to be protected and cared for, that she might run the race set before her and serve as a suitable helper and a partner that God has designed her to be. Now, husbands, I wonder, have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that your wife is also a sister in the Lord? She's going to share in eternity with you. And the way you treat her can and does influence her walk with Jesus. And that is serious stuff. That's a serious responsibility. And it reminds me of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, when he said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe, woe to anyone through whom they come." To not live with your wife in consideration and respect is to place a stumbling block before her, and it makes her walk of faith harder. Peter's call to a husband is, this isn't just touchy-feely advice to make things at home easier. It's a call to live faithfully before God in the most important relationship in your life so that you'll be found faithful when Christ returns. And the assumption that Peter makes here is that the men he's writing to actually care. They actually care. They actually care about their walk of faith. And they care that something they do might hinder their prayers because they understand the centrality of prayer. They understand that prayer individually and communally is an act of worship, and through it, we confirm our dependence upon Jesus. They understand that it is through prayer that we commit ourselves to the process of sanctification, that is, the process of being made more like Jesus. And they understand it is by way of prayer that we confess our sin before God and that we declare the truth that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is by prayer that we have a faithful response to fear, a faithful response to suffering, and we have the means to call upon God, the God of creation, to meet our needs and to intercede on our behalf and to intercede on the behalf of others. Prayer is so central to the life of the believer. It is assumed that it is so central to the life of the Christian husband that it is thought that the act of disobedience, just the thought that their act of disobedience, their act of disrespect toward their wives, their act of inconsideration toward their wives, their disobedience to God's calling in this regard would hinder or obstruct the access that they have to the living God. He assumed that that would be rattling. It should cause us to think twice about what we're doing and make sure that we're walking in the light as he is in the light. Because apparently husband's response to his wife, the care that he shows her and the consideration and the respect are very intimately intertwined with his walk of faith. So much so that his disrespect for his wife and lack of consideration would hinder his prayers. And it leads me to wonder, husbands, how are you treating your wives? How are you treating your wives? It leads me to wonder, husbands, do you care about your walk in faith? Do you care? And are you living before your wives as men who have been granted a new life in Christ? Are you living before them as those who are seeking after the knowledge of God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? And are you showing that by the consideration and respect that you lavish upon your wives and other women? Are you, by your consideration and by your respect, demonstrating your care for them as partners and fellow sisters in the Lord, desiring to see them grown in grace and the knowledge of the Lord? The way that you respond to and live with your wife has a significant impact on your own walk with the Lord. Men, husbands, are you struggling in faith these days? Are you finding your times in the Word and prayer feeling dulled? Then I would ask, how are you treating your wife? How are you treating your wife? To walk in indifference toward your bride, to act disrespectfully and inconsiderately, is to walk in indifference to the Lord. And it is putting you at risk of being one who calls upon the Lord only to have him not answer. Only to have him not answer. Or worse yet, to have him receive your prayers as detestable, just as he did when Israel despised the commands of the Lord. The scripture tells us in Proverbs that he saw their prayers in the wake of their disobedience. He saw their prayers as detestable. I hope that's not where you find yourself today. But if it is, don't despair. Don't despair. Despair is just a tool of the devil. It's a tool that he uses to keep the focus on ourselves and to miss out on the love and the grace and the forgiveness that is to be found in abundance in Christ. If you're not walking in faith as you should within your marriage, then today is the day you should start. Today is the day I would say to you, take stock of where you are. And I would say, step up, men of God. And I would say, take up the responsibility that you've been called to, the responsibility for your home, the responsibility to lead your household, the responsibility to live with your wife in consideration and respect. And then I would call you to lay your sin before the Lord and ask him for forgiveness, knowing that he will forgive you. Ask your wife to forgive you for the way you've been treating her. And ask the Lord to give you the strength to live beyond yourself, that you might be a blessing to your wife and bring praise and glory to God. And brothers, fellow husbands, if you're here and you are currently walking as Peter calls you to, even though it's up and down and it's hard work and there are good days and bad days, but you are one who can say you walk in consideration and respect of your wife, then offer praise to God for his faithfulness, knowing that he will work in your service to your wife to bring glory to himself, and he is bringing spiritual fruit into your life and into your bride's life as you offer her yourself in consideration and respect. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you will do something with it. I pray that you will make something of it. I lay it before you as an offering, knowing that only you, through the power of your Spirit, can actually do something with it. So I entrust it into your care and keeping, and I do so in praise and adoration of Christ Jesus. Amen and amen.